fun. Yes, I found out if I trust him, he will provide. Amen. You believe that tonight? Hallelujah. If he doesn't provide, then what will we do? Amen. What a privilege it is just to trust him, to have the honor and the opportunity to learn how to trust him, learn how to lean. He proves himself to us over and over. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you once again. Got a note from Brother Solomon Salinas asking that we thank you all for your prayers and your support, and that you continue to keep them in your prayer. Luke, the 15th chapter, starting at the 11th verse. We're not through with that other series. It might go on into the rapture, but there are other things to speak on in the interim. Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Isn't it strange how there's always two running through the scripture? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, I'm a renegade. No, this is his son. Just doesn't recognize fully what kind of a son that he is. He thinks the word of God is a little constrictive. He thinks that maybe his daddy doesn't have his best interest at heart. He thinks there might be something out there in the world that's better than what he has. He wants an opportunity to exercise his free moral agency. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He's not just going to move out. He's going to move way out. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach your throne once again this evening, Lord, we're a needy people. We're hungering and thirsting for life. Lord, we're thankful tonight knowing that you have everything that we have need of. And so we come to you once again asking, Lord, that you'd feed your sheep, that you'd feed your children, each and every one, Lord, from the littlest to the biggest, from the shortest to the tallest, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. You know, our very next breath, we know, is dependent upon your mercy and your grace. Lord, our days are numbered. You know how many days lay ahead of us. We don't know. But Lord, we're content to be resting in your hands tonight, knowing, Lord, that you planned everything completely before we came. Now, Lord, we just want to walk in your perfect will. We want to surrender our lives, our moral agency, our members, whatever it is that we have here tonight, Lord, we want to surrender it all to you. And, Lord, dedicate it once again to your service. May you use, Lord, what we're surrendering to you for your honor and glory. May you use each vessel, Lord, to bring glory to your name. And Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. Lord, how we need you to, Lord, once again forgive us of our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, to just lift every spirit in the building tonight, meet every need, minister to every heart, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read a statement from the message, The Mark of the Beast. Brother Branham says, you are saved by grace through faith. God, by his sovereign grace, foreordained, listen to this, spoke your word. Oh, I about had a fit when I saw this. I'd like to have another fit. Spoke your word. Not just spoke the word, but spoke your word. Spoke your word, your life, into existence before the world was ever formed. So he not only had the thought, but he spoke your word. Before your life into existence before the world was ever formed. And by his infinite mind, he knowed what you'd be in the final end. Then grace constrained him. You know, it's an amazing thing to think of something constraining God, something limiting God or controlling God or holding God to something. Then grace constrained him, love constrained him to project sovereign grace to the earth and to make provision to save you. If he's seen you desire to be saved, then God, through his love, his great attributes, would not permit him to do nothing else if God is love. What a great God is our God. You want to serve a God like our God. His love constrained him to project his sovereign grace towards you and I. Now, sovereign means that there's no one to tell him what to do. There's no one to force him into anything. He doesn't seek anybody's counsel. It's according to his own will. His sovereign grace towards you and I. So saved by grace, through faith, but even that faith comes from him. So what is it that we have to brag about? What is it that we have to point to? What is it that we strain for? What is it that we think that we add to the mix? There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that we can contribute to his redemption of our souls. His redemption of our souls is his work and his work only. He spoke your word before you ever came to this earth. Your word was waiting for you. He spoke your word and he sent his spirit to brood over his word and to brood over you and to bring it to pass in due season. Again, in the Philadelphia church age, he says, God being sovereign, he foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be in his bride. He chose her. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. Let me say that again. She did not come on her own. He died for her. He washed her in his own blood. He paid the price for her. She belongs to him and to him alone. She is wholly committed to him and he accepts the obligation. He is her head, for Christ is the head of his church. And the church said, amen. So recall that in Luke chapter 15, as we looked at Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that the Lord Jesus gives us three parables having to do with the mystery of redemption. There's the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and there's the parable of the prodigal son, which we looked at in depth. We noticed that the sheep was always a sheep. The sheep was a sheep or a lamb before it was lost. The coin was minted and had an image stamped on it before it was lost. And the prodigal son was a son before squandering his inheritance and then coming back to his right mind and being restored back to his father's house. So in none of these parables, and they all are having to do with redemption, in none of these parables do we find something being brought back in place of something else that was originally lost. We find what was originally lost being found and being brought back to its rightful place. So the elect of God that were with God before the foundation of the world, before the world began, they can't be lost. Amen. They could be lost for a season, but they can't be eternally lost. Is that right? They can be separated from God, but they can't be eternally separated. Because the image is still there. But it's covered, as we looked at on Sunday, it's covered in dust and it needs to come to itself. Verse 14. The prodigal son, so he's out, he's sowed his wild oats, he's spent all his money, he's squandered his inheritance. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. All of us were lost. Every one of us came to this earth lost. We were in a land that was not our father's land, and actually isn't our own land either. And our father wasn't looking for us. But the memory of our father brings us back to the true recognition of who we are and who he is. And that memory comes from his thinking. That memory comes from his mind and from his word. And that's why we need to have the mind of Christ. And there is an image that's in the son, even while the son is lost. That image is imprinted. The image of the Father is in the Son, and that image never leaves the Son, no matter how far he strays. So it takes a supernatural force, though, to speak to his nature, and then his nature is changed. And we'll see that a little bit more clearly here in just a moment. And when he had spent all, sin costs you a lot. It strips us of righteousness. It strips us of our protection. It strips us of our knowledge of God. It strips us of our recognition of our point of origin. It strips us of what our rights are. It strips us of knowing right from wrong. It strips us from knowing who our friends are from our enemies. Truth from error. And sin eventually leaves you at rock bottom. And as we talked about it on Sunday, rock bottom's different for everybody. Sometimes we look at some people, we think, okay, well, that person's finally bottomed out. But there's a further fall that must take place before they begin to look up. And it's at that time that we begin to reflect on where we once were. Although we might not be thinking of it in those terms, but we begin to wonder, who am I? Where did I come from? Was this what I was created for? Is this all there is? So notice here it says, a famine strikes, but not in his father's house or in the house of his servants. The servants, it was their job. Notice the father doesn't hand out these things. It's the servants that hand out the robes, that hand out the rings and the shoes. And those servants are the ones that administer the word. God uses them to administer the word. So it is the servants that are entrusted with giving you the things that show you who you are. When the ring is put on your finger, when the robe is placed on you, when the shoes are put on your feet, all of those things are in recognition of who you are and what belongs to you. And as those things are put on you and as you're dressed in those things, you begin to realize, wow, I'm the son of a king. So this younger son, he was in a state of despair, of course, by this time. And we know that scripture, particularly parables, we know that that they're very lean on description, that there's a whole lot that's going on and just a few words that are placed there to capture the thought of what's going on. But this younger son, he was in a state of despair. He ran his course. He escaped from under the headship of his father's house. He'd escaped from all the do's and all the don'ts, and he's free. He's totally free to operate his free moral agency, which is what took place with man when man was separated from God. He was left to fend for himself, to shift for himself. So he's in a state of despair now. He thought he knew what he wanted. He thought he... this illusion of all this freedom turned out to not to be all that it was cracked up to be. And those that he thought were his friends, when his money ran out, so did his friends. And so he ends up in a state of despair. Sin has taken him further than he ever imagined. Sin is beautiful. But sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go. He was not in his right mind, and none of us are in our right mind when we come here to the earth. We are insane. We talk about how insane things are. I was looking at different statements that Brother Branham made concerning insanity, and we talk about how insane things are here in the end time, but all of us are insane without God. All of us are not in our right mind until we're quickened by the Holy Spirit. So he began to want. He began to, because sin had left him in poverty. Sin had stripped him from everything that was good and everything that was right, and even all of his material possessions. His inheritance was squandered. And sin had left him in poverty. Now, friends, you can be a rich actor, you can be a rich star, you can be famous, and you can be absolutely, positively poor. The scripture says to this particular age, naked, wretched, blind, poor, and don't know it. He began to want because sin had stripped him and left him in poverty. Why is it that the rich and the famous and the stars, often they're miserable? Why is it that the suicide rate is higher amongst those that have everything than it is amongst those that don't have anything? There's a famine in their land. They were following after mirages, and the mirages don't satisfy. In fact, the mirages just give you some kind of a temporary fix, but it leaves you wanting. You feel even more desolate when it wears out and you need a fresh fix. So there's a famine in the land today, but the famine in the land is not a lack of the word. The famine that's in the land today is for the hearing of the word. There's plenty of word, and we're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. But there's a famine in the land. There are people that are absolutely starving to death for truth, for the revealed word of God, for the true word of God. God, give me a sign. God, speak to me. God, lead me. God, reveal yourself to me. And they're starving for it because there's no hearing for the word. There's a famine in the land, but there's not a famine in our land. So there was a famine in their land where this son was at, but there wasn't a famine in the father's land or where the servants were at. But there's a famine in the land of the sinner. And he went, verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. I mean, how far can you fall? How deep can sin take you? He attaches himself to a citizen of this world, which is what you and I have done in times past. We were all in that shape at one time where we're looking for somebody of this world and in this world to be our encouragement, our friend, our guide, our counselor, what have you. So the verb here, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The word joined here, it means to glue or cement. Very expressive here, implying that he forced himself upon the citizen who was unwilling to engage him. Herodotus says that in Egypt, they were not permitted to mingle with civil society, nor to appear in the worship of the gods, nor would the very dregs of the people have any matrimonial connections with them. Friends, when the devils don't want you, you're in bad shape. When you have to force yourself on a devil. And that's just how it is. You know, if you're living right and serving the Lord and you're staying behind the protection of the word, those devils will come and, oh, so religious, and they'll try to get you to lower your guard. They'll try to get you to walk out from behind the protection of the word. They'll try to get you to exercise your own free moral agency, your own free will. They'll talk to you respectfully. They'll be nice to you until they pull you down to their level. And once they've pulled you down to their level, now they're cruel. Now they're mean. Now you find out. Now the mask is off. Now you see, you know what? You never did have my best interest at heart. You always were lying to me. But at the same time, I'm thankful that I couldn't fit in with the devils. Aren't you? So he joined himself with those that were living in the tombs, if you will. And yet he is still a son, and he still has memories of his father. He is now tending hogs. You know, to us Gentiles, we think, well, you know, okay, that probably wouldn't be the best job. You know, I could think of maybe better things to do, but it was the worst job that you could possibly have amongst the Jews. So in this parable to a Jew, you've really hit bottom. There's nothing worse than tending to hogs. Even the foot wash flunky is above you. That hog is an unclean animal. So it shows fallen man falling as far as he can while operating his free moral agency. And as we said on Sunday night, friends, or on Sunday, it's not possible for you to walk according to your free moral agency and please God. It's not possible for you to follow your free moral agency and do what is right. It is not possible for you to follow your free moral agency and do what God wants you to do. Amen. Man is fallen as far as he can because of sin, because of free moral agency. Look at what happened to Adam when he operated that free moral agency. Immediately there was a fall. Immediately God went running after him, screaming, "Where are you, Adam?" Adam's hiding. Everything about his life changes. His memories begin to fade. His memories of his position begin to fade. He loses everything that he had. He squandered his inheritance. And without the Holy Ghost, our free moral agency will lead us all away from our Father, not to our Father. You can never, by your free moral agency, come to God. No man ever came to God. Come on, church, help me out here tonight. Nobody did. God had to come after you. So notice his father doesn't hand out tracts and have some big campaign and say, you know what, let's go hand out these tracts. I want to find my son. I'm looking for my son. So let's get some kind of a program together. When you and I witness, we don't even try to witness. We don't go out with the intention of witnessing. We don't go out with that in mind. We get in conversations with people all the time, rub shoulders with people all the time, and we follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost, as our conversation goes, if it leads this way or that way, and they're open to it and they're receptive, then it begins to come out. But never, never are we to have some kind of a campaign where we're out there trying to convince somebody of something, trying to force something on somebody. Because if God doesn't draw them, they're not coming anyway. You can educate them, but you can't draw them. Brother Branham said, "End time evangelism, it's not like what the denominations do." Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Man, this guy is really, really in bad shape. The husk, from the commentaries, the pods of the carob tree or locust tree. They were long beans, sweet to the taste, and they were often the part of the diet of poor people. But in this case, the hogs ate first. They have a sweet pulp and small seeds like beans. So this son was in a state of perpetual hunger. You know, most of us, some of us have been hungry before, but most of us have not gone days and days and days and days and days and days where every single day there's something gnawing, where you go to bed at night and there's still a hunger there that's just tearing at you and tearing to the point where that's all you can think about, because you can't be satisfied. Oh, we know what that's like spiritually. We know what it's like to hunger spiritually when we're out operating our free moral agency, living in this world, and we're not content, we're not happy. Amen? And so we look for consolation in a bottle or a drug or gambling or whatever it might be. Something to try to satisfy, but it doesn't satisfy. That hunger never goes away. So this is the state that this man is in. And to add insult to injury, he's given these husks to feed the pigs, to feed the swine. And he's told, you're not to eat these. You're to give these to the swine. So here he is starving, and the pigs are eating better than he is. The pigs are getting fatter. The pigs are getting stronger. The pigs are healthy, and he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. His body's getting skinny. Maybe he's getting sores breaking out on his body. He's getting discouraged. He's the smell. It just, that's enough right there to make you want to leave. The smell is just perpetual. He can't get away from the putrid smell of where he's at. And these hogs and the way the hogs live. He's got to watch himself around these hogs even. So he's in this state of perpetual hunger, and his soul cannot be satisfied. He would have eaten the husks, but they were slated for the hogs, not for him. So this hunger is a constant state for him, and his mind is deranged at this point. He's not in his right mind. Now, let me just ask you this tonight. How does somebody come to his right mind when he's lost his mind? I've often wondered, I've often had that thought, you know, when we used to go out on the street to try to minister and see what we could do, we ran into people that were not in their right mind. And it's so easy when you've got a home and you got a car and you got a job and you got family and you got clothes. It's so easy to look at somebody who's not in their right mind and say, well, snap out of it. Come to yourself. But how? Let me ask you tonight. How can you come to your right mind? How can you be deranged and come to your right mind? Anybody know? You can't. There's nothing you can do to bring yourself back to your right mind. That's you and I before God reveals himself in our lives. Verse 17. And when he came to himself. Well, Brother Baker, you just said that you can't come to your right mind, but he did. Well, let's find out how that happened. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So notice, when he does come to himself, the very first thought and the very first thing that he talks about is his father. His mind comes back to where he came from, who his father is, what he had at home, what he left. Notice from the commentaries, and when he came to himself, this is a very expressive phrase. It is commonly applied to one who has been deranged, and when he recovers, we say he's come to himself. In this place, it denotes that the folly of the young man was a kind of derangement, that he was insane. So, friends, what we need to realize here tonight is that something has to get a hold of you in order to bring you back to your right mind. But what? So he's insane, and none of us were in our right minds when we came to this earth. And without God in our lives, we're still not in our right minds. And when a person leaves the Word, they do things that are not sane. They show that they're no longer in their right mind. They are no longer sound. They are no longer reasonable. And they're not doing the things that they would normally do. They're contradicting even their own selves. Notice this, Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil thing. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Wow, that's depressing, isn't it? So it's a heart sickness. It's actually not a mind sickness. It's a heart sickness. Madness in the heart. The madness begins in the soul. And madness is in the soul of every sinner. You know, how many people are actually sane in this hour? Things are becoming more and more insane. A young man killing other human beings. People that he may or may not know. But in doing so, he shows the complete disregard for human life. He shows he's insane. Normal people don't do that. Sane people don't do that. There's something wrong with the mind. There's something wrong in the heart. And it shows that he's insane. No sane person would do such a thing because it goes against everything we've been taught and it goes against even our natural being. It's not natural. Murder is insanity. And the first murder took place in the garden by an insane son. When a person is insane, they no longer have the right pictures in their mind. They no longer come to the right conclusions. So this son is not in his right mind, but he comes to himself. And he says, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? So he brings up his father right away. He remembers that he has a father. And he realizes that he's not a servant, but he's a son. What causes this change in his thinking? There was nothing in the boy to cause this to happen. Now friends, this is shouting material for me. Because everything the enemy does is try to put it on you. But when you realize, I was lost to begin with. And I couldn't be otherwise. When he came to himself, he began to think about family. He began to think about his father. He began to think about home. And in a way that he began to think about, you know, how he, when he was actually starting to become crazy and wanted to leave home, he began to think about that now and realize, wow, I was losing it. I was losing it thinking I wanted my inheritance. And I didn't want my inheritance mixed with my father or my brother. I didn't want to live in the house. I didn't want to be under the protection of the word any longer. It was too constraining. I want to make my own choices. I don't want to just do what other people say you ought to do. And I want to make the decisions. That's the story of man. But when he comes to himself, he begins to think the right kind of thoughts. And friends, that's why the devil will do all that he can to keep us from thinking thoughts about our Father. To keep us from thinking thoughts of who we are. When the bride knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. To keep us from recognizing our identity, our pedigree, our ancestry, our inheritance. If he can keep us from thinking those kind of thoughts, we won't be relating to that kind of a life. And we'll live like somebody who's homeless, spiritually speaking. We'll be content to be a servant, spiritually speaking, rather than sons and daughters of God. So he comes to himself, and he begins to remember about his home. He remembers the plentiful food at home. He remembers that there was so much food that there was food left over. He remembers that there was never a day that he went hungry. There was a time when he didn't know what hunger was. And so he's thinking about this. He's thinking about just how good the word is when it's going forth. And how when he was serving the Lord, he got fed every service. He got overfed. There was plenty. There was more than he could consume in any single servant. He never went hungry. Friends, do you remember what that was like? I sure do. I haven't forgotten. I remember what it was like to go to service after service after service looking for a crumb, looking for something to feed on. And yet the word was so far from me. The revelation wasn't there. It wasn't being expressed. It wasn't flowing out. There was a famine in the churches for the word. I remember that. And I remember when this word began to, when this word came across my path and when the message began to open, that's all I wanted to do was feed on this word. I was crying all the time because I was getting fed and fed and fed. And every time I thought, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever ran across. This so satisfies and I'll never hunger again. And, this teaching that was just revealed to me, this is the pinnacle. There can't be anything more than that. Oh my. And it just comes and it just comes. And you think, oh, I've got everything I could ever get out of this scripture. Oh, so you thought. We feed on different levels and we feed again and again. Oh friends, it's not a famine. It's just the opposite. It's a feast. But this young man took that for granted. But when he went out following his own free moral agency, when he left the word, when he left his family, his inheritance, when he left the protection of the word, he found out just how good he was being fed. People leave this message, oh, I'm free, you know, I can drink 6 beers, I could do this, I could do that, and a sister could grow her hair and wear pants again, the guy could do this, that, and the other, but it doesn't take long before that famine moves into the land. Yeah, you've got all these freedoms to operate your free moral agency, but what you find out is that you just lost your protection. One thread at a time. He comes to himself, begins to remember what home life was like. What belonged to him. What was served to him by the servants. Friends, you don't have to go digging this stuff out. Well, I ought to get a couple of amens out of that at least. You don't labor week in and week out to bring this word out. It's fed to you by servants. I hope we don't take it for granted. We shouldn't. But we should be getting fed day in and day out. Because at our Father's house, there's plenty. There's no famine at our Father's house. So he's thinking, you know, even my servants, you know, they've got bread and more than anybody can eat. He begins to think. He begins to remember. And he begins to despise where he's currently at. Not just hate it, but hate it, hate it, hate it. He's sick and tired of being sick and tired. He was told where he would end up when he made this decision. Now he's living it. And now those words are coming back to him. And he begins to feel sorry for his decisions. He begins to regret where he's at and what he's done. And instead, he begins to recall the times when food was plenteous at the table. There was order at home and cleanliness and love and concern and fellowship. I like to go camping. I do it a fraction of as much as I'd like to, but It's probably just as well. But I'll have to tell you, I've never once went on a camping trip that I didn't look forward to coming home to a shower, to clean sheets, that I didn't have to worry about whether there's bugs crawling around, and poison ivy, and food that I didn't have to open with a can opener, and cook on a fire and drop it in the fire and then have to pull it out. And, you know, as much as I like camping, I like it even more coming home. That's when you really realize what you got back home. So this leads him to admitting, I have sinned. You see where we're going with this? Unconditional covenant. Brother Branham says, Abraham, no more than any other man, maybe, as far as we know, coming out of Babylon, perhaps an idolater. His father made false gods in a false god shop. Abraham worked there. Perhaps an idolater, but God by election. God does that choosing. We can't choose. Well, let me say that again. We can't choose. God does the choosing. We can't choose. God does the choosing. We have nothing to do with it. Nothing, as in not a thing, nothing. What has to happen to the pig to make him want to be a lamb? It's something that has to come down and change his being. Is that right? So, who has to do that? You? Your whole nature's the other way. God has to do it. Listen to this. God speaks, and your nature begins to seek after God. God speaks, and then your nature begins to... You don't. Your mind does it. Your nature. God speaks, and something takes place in your nature. And you begin to seek after God. That's when God is dealing with you. Before anything can happen out here to make you be a Christian, something has to happen in the heart here to turn you to Christianity. That's right. It's election. God does that. Oh, glory to God. Doesn't that make you love Him just that much more? Friends, you can look back and you can see that's how it was for you. Somehow, someday, sometime, something began to move in your heart. Something came into your heart. And maybe, you know, the words might have been different for you than it was for me or for you. It might have been, you know, the words for you might have been, you know, you might be about ready to cross the line. Or, I'm your father. Or, there's more to this than just eat, drink, and be merry. Or whatever it is, something dealt with your nature. Something came down and began to move and caused you to respond, or you wouldn't have responded because there was nothing in there to do that until God did it. That's election. And that's the power of election. And if God didn't set it up this way, everybody would be lost. No one would come to Him because we couldn't. Something had to come. Something had to move. Something had to change. And that's God. And when that started to happen, you couldn't resist it. Oh, you may not have come right away, but you couldn't resist it. Something was different. Something was changed. Something was calling you in a different direction. Something had turned your heart around. God spoke. And when He speaks, even hell shuts up. You were going along minding your own business. Maybe you weren't too happy, but you were going along running 100 miles an hour the wrong direction. And all of a sudden you heard a voice. God spoke. Stopped you in your tracks. Maybe like Brother Branham, it caused you to go out and write a note and tack it to a tree. Dear Mr. God, I don't know how to talk to you, but if you're out there, I want to talk to you. I don't know how to pray, but something had moved. Something had changed. Something had caused him to turn towards his father. That's the prodigal son. That's every one of us. So God spoke, and then your nature responded to God. Your nature is not your mind. Your nature is in your soul. Your nature responded to God. You didn't do it. You didn't start it. You didn't even think it. It wasn't your idea. You didn't decide. It wasn't a choice. God spoke. And something began to move within you. Perhaps you heard the word that he spoke concerning you before the foundation of the world. He spoke your word. So God actually calls before you're saved. If he didn't, you couldn't get saved. And what he says, it's different for every one of us, but he speaks to your nature. So there's not a one of us tonight that should take credit for that. Because we didn't do it. This is how election works. God speaks, and your nature begins to seek after God. No man can come to the Father except by the Son, and except the Father first draw you. Now, you might not have gotten saved right away, but this is the start of the process. Your heart, your nature is turned towards God. Your election starts to move you, and you start to respond to your election. Notice this, great warrior David. Gifts and callings are without repentance. It's God's election and foreknowledge is what makes the thing so. If we have a desire, the Bible said, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. See, it's not whether you will or whether you want to or where your desire is. It's whether it is God's will or not. Then we have to find out God's will. And if that's perfect, we can just set our faith to that and say, this is it. And we can run right on the way the will of God runs. Once he changes that nature and begins to draw, you begin to seek his will. Because you're convinced at this point that your will took you the wrong direction. Your will leads you to tending to pigs, hogs, and the hogs eat better than you. So the son begins to think about his father first. He thinks about home life and how sane it is back home. And he thinks about just how insane the life is that he's now living. God speaks to his nature and turns it. And that's why Brother Branham seemed to be against altar calls at times, which actually he wasn't. But what he was against was people trying to work on people's minds. People trying to work on people's emotions. To try to get that person to change. To try to get that person to make a decision. Well, that sounds so good and it sounds so right, but it's wrong. The altar is where we come to our right mind. It's where we surrender to God, and it's where we change direction, and it doesn't have to be, and most often isn't, an altar bench. But if God doesn't speak to you first, then it's something that you or somebody else is trying to do, and it won't work. And we can try to do that with our youngsters. Now, don't take this wrong. If you've got children, you should take them to church. As long, you should obey the Scripture. Scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. So it's your job to train them up. Right? But it's not your job to save them. It's not your job to talk them into salvation. It's not your job to talk them into getting baptized. And a lot of times parents will do that out of fear. Well, if they don't get baptized, then something's going to happen and they'll go to hell. If they're a child of God just like you, there was no urgency. There was no press. There was do it now or it's gone. If you're elect of God, you're going to come. But the only way you're going to come is if God puts something in your heart to come. If the church puts something in your heart, the church will fail. If your mom or dad puts something in your heart, mom and dad won't always be there. God has to put something in there. Then the whole world can fail. But you and God, you're like this. Praise the Lord. We're not trying to make soldiers. We're not trying to make converts. We're trying to bring people into an atmosphere where they can hear from God and respond to God. But every one of us has to make that choice. And we can actually do a whole lot more harm than good by trying to force a decision. Because then, once the decision is forced, then a person will try to live that kind of a life. And they won't be able to. And they'll feel like a hypocrite, and they'll wonder what's wrong with them. And they'll feel condemned, and they'll feel like a misfit. But it's only because God never drew. Well, praise the Lord. Again, he says, for by one Spirit, we are all placed into the body of Christ positionally. Have you ever tried it out yet? Every man or woman in here that's a Christian knows that something, oh God, something's been on you all your life. Something was with you. And that arm of the sailboat came around and something told you to duck. Something was there. You'd have got hit in the head. You'd have went into the water, but something was with you. Your whole life. You didn't hear from it right away, but something was with you. Always. Something's been on you all your life. When you was a child, you longed to serve God. Where did that come from? Something beat at your heart. It was God's election. And maybe you said, not now, or I will later. But something was beating at your heart. Now listen close. It wasn't the Word that called you. It wasn't the Holy Ghost that called you. It wasn't your knowledge of God that called you. It wasn't Bible school that called you or Sunday school. It was your election. God said, you're going to come and I'm going to place something there. And at the right time, I'm going to pull. And you're going to respond. You may not even have heard of Jesus yet, but something began to pull. Something said you came from somewhere. Something told you you have a father. Something told you there's more to it than this. You know that's the truth. The scripture said, those who he has called, he has justified. those who he has justified, he hath glorified. Yes. Amen. In the presence of Almighty God, your names indelibly wrote with the blood of Jesus Christ, glorified in his presence, positionally placed here on the earth for a purpose to do the will of God. You see your position, Christian. You have Abraham's seed when you have the Holy Ghost. That's right. It was through that promise. And now that promise wasn't made or given to you by your own goodness. It was God's election and calling, listen to this, that brought you to it. Something came and brought you to it. You didn't do it. If you think you did, you'll get puffed up. If you think you did, then you'll want others to do what you did. But you didn't do it. It was God's election calling that brought you to it. Nothing you ever done to merit it. You never sought after God. You never sought after God. You never sought after God. Oh, no, I got up one morning and I just decided, you know, I think I want to go to church. You did not do that. Not in your thinking. Something might have moved on your heart now and caused you to all of a sudden want to do something that you never wanted to do before. And that gets your attention. It gets your attention that, wow, you know, I feel like a magnet's pulling me. Why don't we write a song? I feel the pull. I hear the call. It's like a magnet pulling me. Something had to be put here to be attracted. You weren't lovable. So God made you lovable? Oh, God. Friends, you'll love him that much more. You say, oh, no, this will make me, you know, loose. It'll make you love him just that much more. It'll give you confidence. You'll get more bold. You'll get more brave when sickness comes over you. Because you realize, you know what, God's been with me all along. God's been working on me all along. There's no way he's going to lose me. He predestinated me. He elected me before the foundation of the world. He began to pull. He put something in there to draw me to him. I responded. I got saved. I gave my heart to the Lord. I started seeking him. I'm on my way. I'm going all the way. And if God did that, he's going to do all these other things. And I'm going to take him at his word. And I'm going to stand there in the face of cancer. I'm going to stand there in the face of sickness. I'm going to stand there in the face of every enemy. I'm going to stand there in the face of depression, discouragement. And I'm going to say the same one that brought me this far is going to take me further. I am the elect of God. I am an overcomer. I am a son of God. And I'm going back to God. Not a bit of that is confidence in yourself. It's all in him. The more of me that's taken out of the equation, the more confidence I get. Because I know that if I have a play in this, I'm going to mess it up. He made a way. Friends, do you realize how sick it makes God when we try to take credit for any part of this? This is his work. This is what he's doing. And he wants to express it to you. He wants you to see how great he is. And how he's watched over every little detail. To bring his prodigal son and daughter back. Nothing you ever done to merit it. You never sought after God. God sought after you and give it to you on the basis of sovereign grace. I didn't hear your choice in there. I didn't hear nothing. Nothing in the world that you could do. It's JJ, could you read that? This is an eye test. Let's start with the last line. Let's see if you could read those last letters in the last line. What does it say there? Comma. Anybody else see that? We looking at the same eye chart? Everybody got 20/20 vision here tonight? Anybody far-sighted, near-sighted, upsided, cross-sighted? Does it say something else? Does it say the same thing to all of us? Nothing you could do about it. Then why do we beat ourselves up? Why do we let the devil beat ourselves up? Why do we travail over that? Nothing you can do about it. If I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I'm not, I'm not. I'm going to be there. Anybody else going? Glory to God. You were insane. So how could you do anything about it? You were out wandering the streets. We'll work for food. Sleeping under overpasses. And getting mugged. And sunburnt. And hearing about the Jehovah Witness. You were insane. And insane people were trying to minister to you. How insane is that? Blind leading the blind. Mike and I were talking about that as up in the God's country in the northern part of Arizona this week, on Saturday. You know, the Mormons, you're either part of the 144,000 or you aren't. And if you aren't, too bad. Jehovah Witness, you know, they already missed it. So, I mean, where's the hope? Why even? What's the point? They already know they're not the 144,000. How about the churches that run into people all the time? Oh, the church is going to go through the tribulation. Really? Why? What for? What are you being purged of? What's the tribulation for? Blind people trying to comfort you with dead words. Election makes sure that we get saved. If it weren't for election, no flesh would be saved. Oh, you say, I wear the best clothes in the neighborhood. I got the best car. I have the best. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. If the nature's not, well, I never told lies, I never, that still hasn't got anything to do with it. It's no merits of your own. But it's the unconditional election and calling of God. And salvation is the merits of Jesus Christ and nothing that any individual could do. God, by His love, saved man. Not what man could do. There's nothing that you could do about it. There's nothing that you could do about it. This is another quote. Another message. There's nothing you could do about it. Oh, we want to do something though, don't we? So we can feel like we did something. There's nothing that you could do about it. Listen to this. You couldn't even have a nature to long for God because you're a sinner. Why didn't you come sooner? I didn't have a nature to cause me to come sooner. So no man has sought God at any time, but God has sought man. When people talk about all that they've done, and then they look down on others for not doing what they've done, it actually offends God. He calls, He draws, He seeks the prodigal son, but not physically. He searches the heart. No man knows his own heart. God has to search it and bring you to your right mind. To bring you to the mind of Christ. And He says to you what you have need to hear in order to draw you. Jehovah Jireh. God by election chose Abraham, not because that he was a good man, but because God elected Abraham. And the church said? And that's the only way that you'll ever come to God. It's God's election. God does the choosing. Don't let this choke you now, unless you need to choke. We'll do the Heimlich maneuver on you. You have nothing to do with it. Salvation, redemption, it's all God. If you're lost, you can't save yourself. That's what lost means. It means I don't know where I am. And if you're lost, you can't know where you're at. So how are you gonna come out of that? You can't. You need a God. And that's the only way that you'll ever come to God. It's God's election. God does the choosing. You have nothing to do with it. There's no man has sought God at any time. Unlike the denominations, we're all taught to seek God. You can't seek God. It's God seeking you. It's something in you. Listen to this. Creating that desire. You didn't have the desire. Something in you created. It's a creative act of God. Something in you. One day, maybe you said, I'm going to church. But it wasn't your thinking. Something in you. All of a sudden, you want to, something's causing you. And it got your attention because you know that this is... You know that you wouldn't normally do this. But there's something aching down there. And you're feeling a pull, a draw. And you say, I'm going to church, or whatever it might have been. You know, many, if not most of you, got saved before you ever laid out over an altar. Because God got a hold of you. Drew you. And you repented. And you were sorrowful. If you, being dead in sin and trespasses, listen to this, without any nature to serve God at all. Why are you repeating this over and over and over? Kind of seems like it, but just reading what he said. Without any nature to serve God at all. And God, by election, called you. Listen to this. And gave you His Spirit without you making any choice. Oh God. See how the devil wants to keep us in fear? Devil wants to motivate everything, wants everything to be based on works and fear. Instead of something just looks insane. Well, don't worry. He's actually coming to himself. He may look like Frankenstein, but he's more sane now than he ever was. Hallelujah. No man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And if God did that through you, without you being able to make a choice. Well, I had to say yes first. No, you didn't. He did this before you made a choice. Without you having to make a choice. That's what election is. How much more will he heal you and keep you when you got a choice by a sworn effort of his? Glory to God. The most supernatural thing that will ever happen to you is him drawing you. You know, we struggle with, well, Brother Baker, I don't know about this. You know, I'm more of a Calvinist and I'm more of a, you know, the other end of it. More on the works end, or I'm more on the grace end of it. But let me ask you, how could you make a choice when you weren't in your right mind? That's my point. You've seen people playing air guitars out on the street corner. Right? Out of their mind. And you look and you watch. Maybe the first thing you do is chuckle a little bit. Look at that person. You know, they're kind of acting goofy and whatever. But then you realize, after just watching them for a few moments, they don't even know what they're doing. They're out of their mind. And then it moves from chuckling to poor thing. And you think, wow, how does somebody get out of that condition? Anybody have an answer? Will psychology bring you out of it? Medicine? What brings you back to your right mind? Oh, being walked around familiar places. Being walked around where your home's at and your relatives. And, you know, because you had, that's what they do with soldiers that come back from war and they have amnesia. You got some kind of an injury or the trauma of things that they faced just caused their mind to snap. Can you imagine that? I ran into another statement where Brother Brown said, look, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost to the brim and still lose your mind. He said, that has nothing to do with your soul. But when you're out of your mind, you can't make the right choices. You can't help yourself. And, you know, one of the worst parts of this is that you can't tell by looking at somebody. I mean, they look normal. But you could be crazy. You could stab me. Take me down. And get with superhuman strength. Tie me up into a knot. Right? If you weren't in your right mind. Thankfully you are. Hallelujah. Friends, think about what just took place in, don't think about it for too long, but think about what just took place in El Paso. Back to school. That was always a happy time. You know, we couldn't wait to go buy the set of pencils and, you know, a new set of crayons and some fresh paper and a notebook and whatever. And we were excited about school for about a week. And you got some new clothes that went with it, right? And you're going to be in a new class. And you're moving up and you got another teacher and you're going to see your friends again. And so, you know, you're excited. And I can remember, those are busy times. So here you are, shopping and You're leaving the shopping mall. All of a sudden you hear a pop. And first thing that comes to your mind is, well, that sounded like a gun. Oh, no. This is what we do all the time. This happened to us last night. We're ministers and deacons. We were eating over at, having a meeting, eating over at Oregano's, right? And I happened to look out the window, and there's a cop, and he's got his light on. And a little while later, there's another one down the street. He's got his light on. We got a bunch of hens cackling in the restaurant, and I said, man, I can't. If I die and leave this world, and I start hearing cackling, I'll know I went to hell. Just fingernails across the chalkboard cackling, you know. Ceramic tile floors, so it's just echoing. And some brothers, we'll just meet at the church house and cater it next time. Right about that time, bam, sound like a gun. One of them said, oh, no, it's a firecracker or whatever. And I'm thinking, how do you know? Guy at the next table over says, did you guys hear that? Yeah, well, okay, I just didn't know if, you know, and I'm seeing the cop cars. And, well, probably was the fireworks, but how do you know? How do you know? I'm not trying to get anybody nervous tonight. But how do you know when somebody that you meet isn't just going to snap and use a gun or whatever, you know, just do something crazy. Run you over with a car. That's why you shouldn't fuss with anybody out there in the traffic. Or they do something that disrespects you, just take it. Be glad to be alive. Follow you home and shoot you. People not in their right mind. Read another quote in Visible Union. Brother Branham said, actually in leadership, he said, thus saith the Lord. This world is going insane. And he said it's only going to get worse. He says, all those things about, you know, the locusts with long hair and all these spiritual things that people are going to see. He says, it's coming. He says, we're right there, right at the door. That was 1965. Right at the door. He says, but those things won't happen until we're taken out of the way. You'll be spared that. But we're seeing things leading up to it. Right at the door. Right? Now, if we didn't know who we knew and what we knew, I'd be worried tonight. I'd be nervous. I probably wouldn't go to the mall ever again. I don't want to go anyway. Amazon till the day I die. But what if they deliver it to my door and there's a bomb in there? This world is crazy. But we were all crazy without Him. But He brings you to your right mind. That's, would we do this for somebody else? We couldn't make the right choice. So God said, all right, I'll make it for you. And I'll do something. I'll change something in you. I'll change your nature so that you can come. Because if I don't do that, you ain't coming. God in His sovereign grace and His omnipotence knocks at your heart and gives you the blessed opportunity and turns you around and sent you up the road. How could you turn that down? Changes your whole desire. Why did you come, Henry? Because God changed your desire. You didn't do it. God did. Changes your whole desire. Turns you around. And starts you the other way. Oh, You'll get silly to the world, but you'll be blessed in the sight of God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But where'd the hunger come from? God. So you're blessed to have the hunger. Said our Lord Jesus Christ, God by His amazing grace. Notice, it is what God did. What God called. You had no will to call. That's powerful. Why? Because your free moral agency was sending you the other direction. You had no will to call. You could have had no desire to call because your nature was completely contrary to it. All of our natures. But God by election called you and turned you around and set your affections towards Christ and things above. How could we turn it down? God calls who He will, and it's all by election, we find out. We find out that it's not him that wanted to be saved. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy. And no man can come to Jesus except God draws him first. So what you got to do with it anyhow? You haven't got nothing to do with it. You're out of the picture altogether. We found out that man never seeks after God. It's God seeking after man. I'm pulling over. There's so much make-believe going on, sensations and different things like that. But when in your heart you believe it, when something has happened to you, it's God that did it. And God's the only one that can do it. So God, by grace and election, put that in your heart to believe it. Why do you believe it? Because God put something in your heart to believe it. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe it. Don't take it for granted, in other words. We do. It's so natural that we take it for granted. And we actually think it's us. Well, why doesn't everybody believe? Why aren't you leaving? Why aren't you stumbling when disbelieve this and disbelieve that and disbelieve the other and this argument and that argument? Because something in you says, no, I believe this. This makes sense to me. This is right. This rings true. This makes a certain sound. This is right. I can't explain to you why I know it's right. I just know it's right. Well, how do you know it's right? Because God put something in you. Glory to God. It wasn't there to begin with, and you had no way of putting it there. God placed it there, and you answered the call. Glory to God. That's why it's such a mystery to you. Because when you answered the call, well, you wanted to tell everybody. And you told people. And they said, you're nuts. It didn't do the same thing to them that it did to you. But you were convinced that it would. Because it's so obvious to you. You see, you had a seed of sonship in you, but it was dormant. But God put in your heart what you needed to respond to Him. And you have no idea where it came from. And it felt like something was doing the drawing and not you seeking after something. And that causes you to begin to come to your right mind. You might have been content in your religion at one point in time, but one day something began to change. God spoke to your nature. And you turned. Something happened to you. God put something in your heart to believe. And you believed. The theme of this message is only. The first book of life coming up was when you were born. That was your natural birth. See? But then one time, way back down in there, there was a little grain of life. As I was explaining to some of the young sisters at the house this afternoon. See, there's a little grain of life laying there that you wonder, well, where did that come from? What are these strange things? I was saying this, taking for myself, like he was going to say, William Branham, well, 40 years ago, the William Branham, it isn't the same one tonight. If somebody back there would have said, William Branham, he was a rank rascal. See, because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham, in their nature, I was a sinner. I come to the world a liar, and all the habits of the world laid right in me. But down in there too was another nature present, see? Predestinated, was in there by God, in this same body. See, two natures in there, not two souls. Two natures. The only two souls you got are on your feet. Well, I only catered to one. As it growed, I gooed as a baby. Dada. First thing you know, I become a liar. Become everything else that's a sinner. Because I raised up that way. But down in there was a little speck of life. All the time. Then I'd think of how that times then being out there in the summertime, get my sticks and put them down out for a little windbreak where if it rained, I'd lay there and have poles sticking in the water, fishing. My old coon dog laying there and I'd say, looky here, you know. Last winter I camped right here one night. I built a fire right here when I was waiting for my old dog here to the tree. And I had a fire here. It was froze 5 inches deep in the ground. But little flower, where did you come from? See? Well, and where did you come from? And who come out here and planted you? And what hothouse did they bring you out of? Or where'd you come from? That little flower, I'd say, why? It was froze and everything. And I built a fire on top of it here because the freezing element, there was heat element laying here on the big old log where I burned you. And yet here you are. And you're alive. Where did you come from? Something's churning. What was it? There was another William Branham, see? A little spot of eternal life down there. The genes of God. The Word of God that was placed in there. What word? Your word. Each one of you can think of similar things. See, it was working. Then look up to the trees and I think, leaf, I see you fall off last year. And why are you back there again? Where'd you come from? What brought you here? See, it was eternal life working in the body. Now the tree doesn't have to work up that life. The life comes up. Now then one day as I walked on, that voice talking, don't never smoke, drink, so forth. And the young fellows and all got older and see, there was something moving. But yet all at once, I looked up and I said, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. There's something calling. Like my little eagle. I'm not a chicken. There's something up yonder, somewhere, oh great Jehovah. Whoever you are, open up. I want to come home. That's the prodigal son. There's something in me that's calling. Then I was born again. That little life was laying there. The life of water was poured upon it. Then it began to grow. Now that old life was forgiven. Put in the sea of God's forgetfulness. To never be remembered against me no more. See, now we stand justified as though we never had sinned in the presence of God. Let's stand. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven That's repentance. And before thee. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Luke 15:18. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, that's pretty much most of us when we're coming to God. You know, we'd just be happy to be saved. We're not looking for anything else. You know, if I could just be in your house, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be called by your name. I'm not worthy to be loved by you and embraced by, you know, if I could just do a little something for you, if I could just be as one of the hired servants. But that's not what God has for you. But this is how we come. This is how we come. Broken and contrite. God, I don't deserve anything. You don't. You need to get that revelation. It's part of it. Lord, without you, I'm lost. I can do nothing of my own. I couldn't even have come to you except you first started dealing with my heart. Thank you, Lord. You hear Brother Branham talking about that thirst, and the message thirst, and if you want to go listen to it, it's a gift. And he said that we have no right to try to hush that holy thirst for God. He put that in there to draw you. You didn't have it. He put it there. But look at what people will do with it. But if you're an elect of God, if you're a son or daughter of God, nothing will satisfy but the thing that you're thirsting for. And the fact that you're thirsting for it means you'll find it, or it'll find you. What delays it for a season is our struggles. What delays it for a season is I'm not worthy and I'm no good. And there's a time for that. There's a season and a time for us to come through and recognize that, you know, there's no good thing in me and I'm just a wretch. And there's a time for brokenness. There's a time for repentance. There's a time for sorrow. But there's also a time for us to respond to our Father when He says, get up. And He comes and He embraces you and hugs you and rejoices and invites others and said, look, here's my son. He was lost, but now he's found. He's returned. Go kill the fatted calf. Let the party begin. The other son, as we were talking about, the older son, which is the other part of you that never quite leaves you, that other part of you will say, but it's not fair. And look at what you did. And you're not worthy. And look at what I did. I kept all the rules. And I stayed home and I hated it all, but I stuck with it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? That legalist part of us. But the Father never brought any of that stuff up. And God's not bringing it up. He didn't save you to drag you through the muck and the mire. He saved you to pull you out of the muck and the mire. He didn't save you to condemn you. He took you when you were condemned and took you off death row. Amen. Oh, isn't he wonderful, friends? I believe with all my heart, this is a very simple, basic thought, but it's a mystery that's being revealed in the mystery of predestination and election and foreknowledge. The mystery being revealed. It's God in simplicity. But as that breaks on you and you realize he's been there all along. He's been dealing with you. It's His work all the way. Every bit of it. You realize God can't fail. Everything He said He was going to do, He's doing. I can't do it, so I'm gonna surrender and let him do it. As long as we're doing it, it won't be done. When we quit doing it, then he'll do it. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. As we've said before, many lifeguards are trained when they see somebody that's drowning and they can't swim and they're just thrashing and beating the water. You don't know what they're going to do. They're panicking. And the lifeguard will wait for the struggle to die down a little bit. Because the lifeguard knows that if he jumps out there right in the middle of their strength while they're trying to save themselves, chances are the person that's drowning will take the lifeguard down and that person as well. Because they're panicking, they're not in their right mind, they're trying to save themselves. When we try to save ourselves, we're not in our right mind. It's when we quit, it's when we let go and let God save us. But we think, if I let go, I'll drown. If you let go, he'll save you. Once you let go, you know it's not in your hands any longer. Makes you trust him that much more. Brother Baker, are you telling me that we shouldn't witness to people? Of course, as the Lord leads. But we have no program. And we have no denominational approach, which was wrong to begin with. What you need to do is be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. And people will draw it out of you. If there's something there, if there's something there to pull, they'll do it. Believe that? Well, Brother Baker, we had somebody and they came and visited and then they didn't come back and it's your fault. And how come this and how come that? No hunger. No thirst. I can't put it there. Oh, sure, we could come up with some kind of a program. You know, maybe have a big music program, a big basketball program, a this or that. And nothing wrong with a music program or anything, but that's not why you're here. Whether we have a music program or not, whether we have a sanctuary or not, you're here. You're here because something's drawing you. We don't want to rely on made up things. There are huge churches in this town that are catering to what people want. And something like that is run by politics. So it changes from one day to the next. But that's not why you're here. That's not what's drawing you. The words of life. What's drawing you, and you're feasting on it. You can't explain it to others, but something's holding you, something's pulling you, something's drawing you, and you're responding. So that's the truth to the, we can come the easy way or the hard way. There is a truth to that. We can make some wrong choices along the way and pay for it, but we're still coming. But the idea that you're wanting to go another direction, amen, and God's dragging you along, that couldn't be any more false. First of all, he has to come and change something in you to where you want to come. And then once you want to come, he makes a way for you to come. Isn't he wonderful? You love him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we just... Lord, just when we think we've got a full grasp on something, Lord, you just bring it to another level and it just becomes more and more real to us, more personal. Spiritual food in due season at the right time, Lord, leading and directing and calling. Lord, we're in a time of trouble. We're in a time of upheaval, of turmoil, a time of hate and worry and fear, and men's losing their minds and hearts failing for fear. Lord, it's a troublesome time. But Lord, at the same time, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a rest. There's a joy. There's a comfort. There's a feast, Lord, that satisfies. It satisfies the soul. It nourishes our soul. We're not just surviving, but we're growing and we're overcoming. We're getting stronger day by day, Lord, as we're girded up by your unfailing words of promise, as you make yourself known to us, as you equip us, Lord, as you speak to us and lead us and guide us. And Lord, we just will forever be grateful. We'll forever be thankful. And Lord, we forgive us if we've injected ourselves into this in any step of the way, in any part of it where we've made some kind of a claim of something that we did that had something to do with our redemption. This is your work. Lord, this is what you premeditated before the foundation of the world. You created man first in your image. And somehow that image was marred. That image was separated. You created man in his second condition. And that's a man with a will and a free moral agency. That second man is of the earth. And that second man, especially, Lord, born of a woman, born by sexual desire, that second man he's out to serve himself. He's out to please himself. And everything that he does takes him further away from you. But Lord, you knew we'd be in that condition. You knew that that's the state that we would be in as a result of the fall. You also knew, Lord, that whatever Adam and his wife did in the beginning, we would have done the same thing. But Lord, knowing that that was the case, you made a way to change that nature, to cause us to be drawn to you, to seek you, Lord, to be drawn to you. And we'll be forever thankful for that, Lord. Father, we want to trust you that much more. We want to surrender to you that much more. We want to believe you that much more. Regardless of what we might be able to explain or what we can't explain, or what people will try to argue or reason, Lord, there's something that's got a hold of us. And we know that it's you, Lord. We're feeling that pull. And Lord, we want to respond to it with everything. We don't want to resist. We want to just believe and surrender and allow you to do the work that you've promised to do. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, bring each and every one of us closer to you, Lord. I pray that there's anyone in the building tonight, Lord, that's struggling. If there's anyone tonight that the enemy has just beat them down and they look at themselves and they don't like what they see. They're struggling. Lord, you came to take away our struggle. I pray, Lord, that it would be revealed to them tonight that it's us trying to do it that causes a struggle. And Lord, it is so anti what we've been trained to do. We've been trained in this world to take things by the horns, to make things happen, to be rugged individuals. And yet, when it comes to this, we're taught to do just the opposite, to let go and let God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that it would drop into that heart tonight, Lord. If there be someone that's struggling with that tonight, that it would drop into that heart, that, Lord, you're not condemning, you're not shaming, you're not beating down, but you're just waiting, Lord, like the lifeguard, waiting for a surrender so that then you can grab a hold and do the work. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, there's such a peace and such a rest that comes with that. Not that we think that we'll never make another mistake. On the contrary, we know that mistakes are in our future as well as righteousness. But Lord, we know that the desire is different. And Lord, it's because of that desire that you're able to do these other things. Salvation is all of you. Redemption is all of you. And we want to leave it in your hands tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I know for sure it must be God. I feel the pull. Amen.